Turn to Leviticus 26, actually, this morning. Leviticus 26. Let me ask you to be conscious of just a couple things. I don't want to make a huge deal out of it, you know, with revival coming up and so on. Couple things. We're relatively full here this morning. You know, next Sunday, I have no clue, you know, if we'll get more visitors out than normal due to the flyers and all that. I hope that you'll be a little bit conscious. We're used to coming in and sitting down and plopping down with a couple of seats between us and stuff. If you could be conscious of coming in and scrunching your family down, maybe using up all the available seats, you know, kind of towards the front, so that with the visitors that, you know, that do come, we don't have to bring in a bunch of other chairs and all, and you guys can sit a little more shoulder to shoulder than they're used to. And the other thing is, I hate to bring it up at this point, but, you know, kids, use the bathroom before church. I know that, you know, there's a bunch of 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds, and I know their bladders are the size of English peas. So I know, I understand that there's going to be some up and down. But sometimes people are just real careless about it. And it's all, what also happens is you get a little restless and you decide, well, it's time to go get a drink, and it's time to go stretch my legs, and it's time to go. Well, why don't you just stay sit down? If you don't need to go out, then you don't need to go out, okay? It's distracting. I'm more concerned. It's not distracting to me that much, although I probably shouldn't say that. But it's distracting to others. One of the things that I struggle with sometimes is when there's a lot that gets by me when I'm up here preaching. I tend to ignore movement. But sitting out there, it drives me nuts. So if you could just be conscious of that, and maybe that'll spur you to be conscious of it a little more often. But kids, you need to use a restroom before church. And if you have an emergency, that's fine. I'm not trying to make a big deal out of it. But let's turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26. And you say, man, what's in Leviticus 26? Well, there's some rough stuff in Leviticus 26, actually. I don't think this is going to be too rough this morning. I am going to start reading at verse 23. And this is one of the terrible chapters in the Bible. I mean, there are a few chapters in the Scriptures as far as judgment's concerned, so on, that pretty much make your hair stand on end. And this is one of them, in all frankness. But I want you to see something. In verse 23, the Lord is basically foretelling how low Israel is going to sink and how bad things are going to get for them. And the Lord's judgments on them, His attempts to bring them back and reform them. And so in verse 23, you read, "And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered unto the hand of the enemy. When I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven." There's not going to be enough bread. You know, you're going to be able to bake everybody's bread in one oven. "And they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, some hard things here. But at the same time, Father, there's something else that we need to see. We pray that you would look after us as we attempt to bring our hearts in line with Thee. Father, folks have fasted here already. Looking forward to later in the week here this week. And we pray that you'll honor those things. We pray that you'll help us to not merely set our affection on things above, but may we focus upon things that matter. We may be living the last, very, very last minutes, the very, very last hours before you come again. It would be a blessing to be right with Thee before that all happens. We pray that you'd assist us, Lord, and help us, and may you point the way out clearly for us here this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, now this is one of the terrible chapters of the Bible. This is one of those places that, again, make your hair stand on end. One of the things, reading the chapter, and we didn't read it all by any stretch, it ought to convince you that you don't want to wind up adversarial with the Lord when He decides to judge. Now, verse 26 is what I actually wanted you to see. The end of verse 26, He's talking about this thing with bread, and you're going to be able to bake all the bread that I'm going to feed you in one oven. That's how little there's going to be. You're going to have to meet it out by weight. And He says at the end of the verse, "And ye shall eat and not be satisfied." Now, folks, that's the first time the word satisfied shows up in the Bible that is used kind of like we use it. And this is the first time, therefore, the way we use it, the word satisfied shows up. And it's kind of interesting because in the first occasion here, that word is used. It's in the context of somebody, a denial of that satisfaction. It's related to God judging sin. Okay, down in verse 28, we didn't read that far, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. I will chastise you seven times for your sins. They did not listen in verse 27, so the Lord judges them. And so things can get really bad. Okay, now I know that you know what satisfaction means. I know that you know that it means that, you know, your wants and needs are gratified and you're content with what you have and all those sorts of things. Well, I just want to say, I was thinking about this and been studying on it a little bit and have some things to say about satisfaction this morning. And I want you to know something. I want you to know that in the end, what you are satisfied in or dissatisfied with will probably be the most treacherous minefield that you maneuver through in this life when it gets right down to it. This may be the most precarious balance that you have to strike and try to find in this life. What you are satisfied with and content with, first of all, can be a good thing. It can be a very pure contentedness. It can be a very a virtuous place to be, where you are content with what you have, with food and raiment, let us be there with content. Sometimes some things that you are content with can be a very virtuous and pure contentment. But it can also be, folks, a delusive and a deceitful thing, in that if you are content or satisfied with something that you ought not be, then you have a problem. There are times that something that you are dissatisfied with can be motivational for you and can spur you on to go further for a noble cause than where you are now. But it can also be one of the most insidious and destructive things that there can be in your Christianity, in your family, in your friendships. There's an awful lot that depends on what you are satisfied with, what you are dissatisfied with. Everybody here knows that in spite of having it all, Eve still managed to be dissatisfied, and you see where that landed us. Everybody knows the story of Gehazi, Elisha's servant. And getting to be Elisha's servant, he still was dissatisfied and went and snuck out and followed Naaman, the king of captain of the host, the king of Syria, and wound up taking some silver and raiment from him, wound up with leprosy because of it. At the same time, there's this Levite kid that came into Micah's house, and the Levite was dissatisfied where he was, so he came and abode with Micah and was satisfied to abide with Micah. And then some other guys came along and offered him a better job, and so he became dissatisfied with what he had. And you know, that's part of what I have to say this morning, because the part of what I have to say is that you're going to have to abide both satisfied and dissatisfied with some aspects of your life. And depending on what you're satisfied with and dissatisfied with, you will either have victory or defeat or somewhere in between. Here is Solomon. He was discontent. And after 1,000 wives, who wouldn't be? Here is David, who at one time was dissatisfied and fell into sin, and yet at the same time is one of the greatest examples in the Bible of somebody who perseveres and is satisfied with his God. Here you have Hezekiah, who is content and satisfied in a place where he ought not have been. He said, if it's peace and truth in my day, that's all that matters. That's not all that matters. Here, though, you have Absalom, who was malcontent and caused all kinds of problems in his father's kingdom. Here is Joseph, and he wasn't, content enough to dwell in prison, but he also didn't lay down and die, and so he was dissatisfied enough that he continued on and fought his way out of it. Here you have Paul at one time who is completely content, completely satisfied with his God and his Savior, but at the same time never laid down for 1 hour. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Right? So, folks, I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about satisfaction. And I'll tell you this, nobody is better than what they are satisfied or dissatisfied with. Your decisions, what you are, your priorities will all revolve, the decisions that you make will all revolve around a combination of things that you are either satisfied with or dissatisfied with. Some of the things that you are satisfied with, you ought not be. And some of the things that you are dissatisfied with, you ought not be. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And I'll tell you this, the world and the flesh and the devil play on these things constantly. Let me talk to you for a little while about satisfaction. First of all, I want to say this, and this is actually out of Leviticus chapter 26, verse 26. You find at the end of that verse, "You shall eat and not be satisfied." I want to say to begin with, and this seems like a little bit of a brutal passage to start with, this is not intended at all to be a brutal sermon. I do want to say this to start. There is a satisfaction that is denied in this life. Okay? Now, in this passage, because of sin and because of God's judgment, these people, though they ate bread, were not satisfied with bread because they didn't really have enough bread. And so this is a very severe thing, and I hope that you never have to go through something all that severe. But you should at least acknowledge that in this passage, as in any passage, your dissatisfaction revolves around sin. Sin is the reason that you wrestle with dissatisfaction and discontent. It may be your personal sin. It may also be just the fact that you were born a sinner. Ladies and gentlemen, we are fallen human beings. Our natures, though most of us here this morning are converted and regenerate and saved, you still have an old nature, and the world, the flesh, and the devil still plays on that old nature. And one of the easiest things in this world is to be discontent with something, to be dissatisfied in something you ought to be satisfied with. Nature's fallen, though. You are fallen. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and it will until Jesus comes again. So I just want to say, there is a rule that you need to see. And that is, I don't care if you're 4 years old or 94. I want you to know that perfect satisfaction is denied to everybody in this life, whether you're saved or unsaved. I don't care if you are saved. You are not going to be perfectly satisfied in this life at all. I have a few passages to read you. I don't want you to think that I'm just shooting my mouth off. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says this. It says in verse 10, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." It said, "Nor he that that loveth abundance with increase." This also is vanity. I mean, you can love it and you can strive for silver, but you know what? You're not going to be satisfied with it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it says, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing." I don't care how much you see in this life, you're going to want to see more. It says, "Nor the ear filled with hearing." You're never satisfied to hear enough. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" Anybody that's ever worked for very long in this world and lived for themselves and lived for what you get with the money that you work for has learned a very valuable lesson if you've paid any attention at all. There's never enough. There's never enough money. I don't care how big a raise you get, you're going to have the money spent before it's in your pocket. Right? It's not satisfactory. In Haggai chapter 1, I realize that the context is about because the folks haven't honored the house of God, but he says you spend all your labor putting your labor in a bag full of holes. And even folks that serve God and try to do right with their substance sometimes feel that no matter what you do, everything you're putting in, you're putting in a bag, and there's a hole in the bottom of the bag because there never seems to be quite what you thought was in there. Well, I just want to say something about that, folks. One of the most important rules in life for you to understand is there is no utopia on this earth. There is no place you can go. There is no success you can succeed in this life where you will go to a place where everything is perfectly satisfactory to you. There is no such place. You will be disappointed in this life. You will be disappointed about more than one thing at once. There will be times in this life that you will feel downright deprived of something that you think you need. You will suffer unfulfillment in this life. You will be denied gratification in this life. It may be spiritual to some point. It may very well be financial. It may well be about your friends, your family, your children, your career, your parents. But you will suffer times that you feel like anything that you do is futile. You will suffer times that you feel desperately shortchanged and perhaps desperate as far as being able to do anything about your circumstances. You will spin your wheels in this life in some things. There is no place that you can go in this life. There is nothing that you can do that will satisfy you perfectly. I don't care how hard you work. If you say, yeah, but I know somebody, and it just, from the looks of everything, they walk around with a stupid grin on their face, and it just seems everything's going right for them. I've never known anything to go wrong for them. All I can say is that looks can be deceiving. All I can say is that I don't care what you see from the outside. People are capable of putting on a facade, and they may be too stupid to know they're dissatisfied, but I tell you this. There's nobody that goes through this life and finds everything satisfactory. Nobody's job, nobody's kids, nobody's parents, nobody's preacher, nobody's church is perfectly satisfactory. There is no perfect thing down here. Now, I've said there is a satisfaction that is denied in this life. That is what spurs on sinners to delve deeper into sin. Okay? You know, in Ezekiel, the Lord talks about this woman that goes off, well, whoring around with the heathen. And he says, you were insatiable, that you could not be satisfied. That's what binds sinners. Is what you learned when you were in sin is that there is no amount of sin that you can sin where you can finally say, okay, that's enough. It keeps taking you deeper and deeper and deeper. All of you understand that concept pretty much a thing. But I want you to know something else. That same principle mystifies Christians as well. That same thing chokes Christians as well. We Christians deal with that very same thing. And the fact of the matter is, the world, the flesh, and the devil plays both lost and saved alike like a string puppet. And the devil flips one and you know, because he says, you need this, this isn't right, look at this guy or whatever. It's just something that happens in this life. You can say, you know what, marketing people don't understand the Bible. But marketing people do understand human nature. And there's one thing about human nature. Human nature is never satisfied. You always got your eye peeled for somebody that's got it better than you. It's just amazing. I don't know if it's Coke, Pepsi, Dr. Pepper. I don't even know. Mountain, I don't know what it is. But you know, you get this close-up of this guy drinking this pop. And when he lowers the can, he has this sublime peace upon his face. And he's beautiful. And he's, you know, just happy and tranquil. He doesn't do like you do. He doesn't go like that. No, he has this tranquil, heavenly look on his face. And you just know that if you drank Pepsi like him, life will all fall together. You know that. You drive around all the time and see everything from relatively good-natured comments all the way up to profane things about whether a guy is driving a Chevy, a Ford, or a Dodge or a GMC. And then there's a sticker the other day that says, you wouldn't understand. It's a Jeep thing. What is that? Well, folks, all that is there's an appeal being made to you. You ain't happy with what you got. You're not satisfied with what you got. So if you buy a Chevy, that'll make all the difference in the world. Man, folks, when I was a kid, I had a friend. My mom never packed me lunch. I had to go eat the stupid food at the cafeteria. And now my friend, he got a lunch packed for him every day. And you know what his mom did? She bought him crunchy Cheetos. My mom refused. She had a theological issue, a conviction against crunchy Cheetos. She bought puffy Cheetos. And I used to sit and envy my best friend's crunchy Cheetos. It was hard. You know how those fads go through elementary school? Yo-yos. Oh, man. And then, you know, everybody's got everybody comes to church or comes to school one day with a yo-yo, $2 yo-yo, except for me. It takes me 6 weeks to talk my mom into getting me a yo-yo. And then, you know, somebody comes to church with a piece of string about this long, tied in a circle. And they sit around and do this, you know, thing. And it comes out this beautiful piece of art or whatever. And I'm sitting there and it's a 2-cent piece of string, if that. And I'm going, I wish I had one. You know what you learn? You know what you learn? You learn that in the end, that your $30,000 toy is merely a more inexpensive dissatisfaction than a $2 yo-yo, because none of it ever satisfied you. I was driving to, we were driving up here yesterday to put out flyers. I had Daniel and Robert and Joseph and Nick in the van, and they were talking. And they were talking, I don't know how they got talking about it, but I was listening. They got talking about beds. And Robert goes, yeah, my dad had to buy, you know, one of those Tempur-Pedic mattresses for my mom's back and everything, and man, it's hot. My dad sweats like a pig in bed or something to that effect. Some sort of word like that. Is that what you said, Robert? Something like that. And then, you know, Daniel or somebody pops says, yeah, you know, they say that those, you know, Sleep Number beds are great. But Brother Kehoe, man, you know, he had one time. He hates those things. You know, they're terrible for his back. Da, da, da. Well, I just thinking, that's not what they tell you on the radio. Man. What's your Sleep Number? Now, all you need is a Sleep Number bed. No, you need a Tempur-Pedic. No, you need a mattress with a springs coming through it, like mine. Who knows? I may sleep just as well as any of them. I don't know. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is that, ladies and gentlemen, there is a satisfaction that is denied in this life. I don't care what you do. I don't care how hard you work. You're going to still be dissatisfied here. I don't care how saved you are. I don't care how sanctified you are. There's going to be things go wrong. When I was just getting right with the Lord in Pensacola, I was in a big old Southern Baptist church, and they preached the gospel pretty well there. And I'll never forget, one of the things that stuck with me from there was that, you know, a church of 4,000 people. And one morning at the invitation, a guy went forward, well-dressed guy, and sat and talked to the pastor for a minute, you know, up here. You know, they were in a huddle, you know, and all that. And afterwards, the pastor said, there's something I want you to hear here. And he handed the guy the mic. And I forgot what the guy said, but he was some executive, some CEO, some big exec. He said, I want you to know that I have climbed the ladder of success and done anything and everything that I could to get to the top. He said, I want you to know that I'm at the top and there's nothing there. And that's why he came forward. He was broken because he had gotten to the top and there was no satisfaction there. All right, now, ladies and gentlemen, there is a danger. There is a danger with the fact that there's a satisfaction denied in this life. And the danger is that you will yield to the temptation to serve it. That regardless of what you're told, regardless of what the Holy Spirit told you, that you will still worry it and fret about it and work for it and labor for it and pursue it and be preoccupied with it to the point that you finally expend your 70 years and you're at the end of your life. You never found it anyway, and you should have been doing something else with your time and energy. The dissatisfaction of this life can do two things. It can help you to set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth, or it will entrap you in bondage so that you serve junk down here. There is a satisfaction denied in this life. Now, I want you to know something else. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 36. And I could take you to a dozen places like this, but in Psalm 36, I want you to know that there is a satisfaction fulfilled in this life. Psalm 36, and notice verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Not your pleasures. God's pleasure. He says, though, in verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied. Again, in Psalm 91, it says this, verse 15, he shall call upon me, I will answer him. Talking about somebody praying to the Lord. He says, I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him with long life, will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. In Psalm 103, verse 4, it says, who redeemed thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And again in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied, he shall not be visited with evil. I want you to know that there is a satisfaction that is denied in this life. Your sin and your God denies you satisfaction for everything in this life, because this is not heaven. And you're still living in a sinful world down here. But I do want you to know that there is a satisfaction fulfilled in this life. We just got through singing the song. All my life long I'd panted for a draught from some clear spring that I'd hoped would quench the burning from the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I found him. Okay? There is a satisfaction in this life. It is a spiritual satisfaction. It is a satisfaction of knowing that somebody took care of some things for you that you could never take care of for yourself. But I want you to know that that's the only truly perfectly satisfying thing you will ever find in this life. It's the only thing. And it's the only thing you will be perfectly and justifiably satisfied with, because it is the only perfect thing down here. Your Savior was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, without spot and blemish. He was the only man, he was the only perfect man to ever live. He was the only man to ever rise from the dead of his own power and offer you the gift of eternal life. Okay? The only one. God's salvation is perfect. He offers to take you to a perfect place. His offer is so perfect he never turned anyone away that came in honesty and in repentance. He gives you a perfect Bible filled with perfect promises. That is the only perfect thing you will ever find down here. If you will not be satisfied with Jesus Christ, with God's salvation, with where you're going, and with your Bible, you will never be perfectly satisfied with anything down here. You never will. You may delude yourself. You may deceive yourself. You may talk big. But you are not going to find down here what you're looking for. And if God, the truth of the matter is, folks, that God has this thing rigged. It's not all just God's engineering. because, like I said, our sins got us in this mess. But God has this thing rigged where if you won't be satisfied with Jesus Christ, you can't be satisfied with anything else. Okay? If you won't be satisfied with the perfect thing that God did, you're not going to be satisfied with what man messed up and continues to mess up. You know, the danger of there being a satisfaction denied in this life is the danger that you will serve that thing regardless. The danger of the fact that there is a satisfaction, a perfect satisfaction, that can be fulfilled in this life is that you will overlook it. There's a danger that you will hear this same old message over and over again, and because you've heard it for so long that you will roll your eyes and think, yeah, yeah. There's a great danger of that. There's a great danger that you will underrate it, that you will put it in its own category. Yeah, the category of faith. Maybe it's true. Maybe it's not. Well, I believe. And, you know, who really knows? That you'll underrate it and you won't make that the cornerstone of your life because that's the only thing that can truly satisfy in this life. There's a great danger of that. There's a great danger that you will grow accustomed to it. Do you remember those first days, those first hours after you got saved? Do you remember just how different things were? The contentment, the satisfaction, the joy. Where'd that go? Well, you got used to it. You got used to it. That's the danger. Well, I want you to know something else, all right? Go with me, and I know this is an odd a place to go, but look in Numbers chapter 35. Numbers 35. It seems like an odd place to go in talking about satisfaction. But I want you to know there is a satisfaction denied in this life. And I don't care whether you're lazy or not. I don't care how hard you work. There are some things that you're never going to be pleased with here. There is a satisfaction that is fulfilled in this life if you'll receive it. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He is your Savior. He shed His blood for you. He's a perfect man. He offers you a perfect place. Promises from a perfect Bible. And it's all going to come to pass. That you can be satisfied with. But I want you to know something else. Look in Numbers 35 and go all the way down to verse 31. And again, this seems like an odd text to take you to, I suppose. But notice verse 31. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death, and ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. Now, it says back there in verse 31, take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer. Now, that would be a text to show that capital punishment is a good thing. This sermon is not about capital punishment. I do believe that capital punishment has a place in our society, but that's not really what the sermon's about. What I wanted you to see out of that passage is not anything really to do with the death penalty. What I wanted you to see was something about the nature of things. And the nature of things is that man tends to be satisfied too easily. Man will tend to be satisfied with something that is not satisfactory to God at all, right? If I'm not careful, I'll take satisfaction in the life of a murderer. Whereas the Lord says, do not take satisfaction in the life of a murderer. You got to kill him. Okay? That's all I'm saying. Man tends to become satisfied by too little. You know what I want you to know? I want you to know that there is a satisfaction that is unacceptable to God. Man tends to become too satisfied with things that are unacceptable to the Lord. You know, it's kind of funny. It's funny that, to me, that man will serve his flesh absolutely till it kills him. Won't he? I mean, folks, I didn't read it, but I quoted it to you, that passage in Ezekiel 16 about the Lord saying that that woman went out and committed whoredom with all the nations and that she was unsatiable. She could not be satisfied, he said. Well, people are like that. You know, it's not enough to go out. I mean, it's not enough to go out and get a piece of steel through your nose and your lip. Yeah, I've got to get 47 in one ear, one in your navel, one in your tongue, three through your cheek, and it's never enough. It's not enough, and I'm not for tattoos, it's not enough to get a medium-sized tattoo on your shoulder that says, Heart Mom. No. You got to get a tattoo from here to here, and then all down your back too, and crawling up your neck. It's the way we are. Like I said, folks, you know, the Guinness Book of World Records is a pretty good commentary on human nature. Just keep pushing the limits further and further. That's what sin is about. You will serve your flesh until it kills you. You will serve the world. A guy will serve the world until it drives him to the grave. He will drink till he's dead. He'll smoke till he's dead. He'll take dope till he's dead. He'll fornicate as long as he's able. It's a sad thing. The devil will use you up. People will go and serve the world, the flesh, and the devil perpetually. But when it comes to the Lord, men are really easily satisfied. They have a real low threshold for satisfaction. Well, I go to church twice a year. That's enough. Right? That's how people are. They're real concerned about being fanatics for God. They don't worry about too much about being fanatics for the flesh or the world or the devil, but they're concerned that they'll become unbalanced with the things of God. Now, you know what, ladies and gentlemen? There is a satisfaction that is unacceptable to God. Here's Revelation 3. We talked about Laodicea this morning. You are rich, increased with goods. You have need of nothing. He says, you're lukewarm. And as lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. You know what I'm tired of hearing? I'm tired of hearing people quote, not knowing what they're quoting, and not quoting it in whole, quoting Psalm 84:10. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. You know what that's used for? That's used to say, I'm saved and that's enough for me. You don't finish the verse. Nobody ever finishes the verse. I would rather be the doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. That's the rest of the verse. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, for some, it's you've ever come to a day now where it's enough just to be saved. It's enough to just be saved and to go to church. What church you go to? Oh, man, I can't remember the name. Yeah. Folks, Jonah was satisfied to be cast overboard and die. He was satisfied with that. He was resting content with being pitched overboard and dying. And the Lord didn't let him carry that all the way through. You understand? Hezekiah was satisfied with there being peace and truth in his day. And he was wrong to be satisfied with that. Samson didn't hold himself to any very lofty moral standards. Did he? He was satisfied to be strong and to be able to whip any 1,000 men that showed up, not realizing that it was God's power that allowed him to do it. I was knocking doors one time with somebody that's no longer in church here. We're knocking doors and to turn to talk, and there's this lady that came to the door. She had a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other. And we're talking to her, and Gary was saying, asking her about her being born again. And when she finally figured out what he was talking about, she goes, she got a cigarette, went up, you know. And brother, this woman sounded like a rasp talking. She said, let me tell you something, sonny. I'm about as clean as they come. Kind of low standards, don't you think? Elijah thought that he was at the pinnacle and the end of his career, and that God must surely be done with him because he was the last one left. He was satisfied to die there on the spot, and he didn't, because God wasn't done dealing with him. And Moses was content to dwell with Zipporah's dad, Jethro. And it turned out that wasn't enough either. I want you to know something. There's a great danger. And something that you need to know is that if you're not careful, we are very easily satisfied in things that are unsatisfactory to God altogether. Listen. There was a day the Lord Jesus Christ took those disciples into a room for the final Passover and the Last Supper. And it was there that He began to speak with them. And the Bible says that they themselves said, you know, you've never spoken to us like this. Now you're not speaking in parables. Now you're speaking straight to us. This is good stuff. And, you know, He talked there for a while and Judas leaves and all that. And, you know, they just had this wonderful fellowship. A couple of those disciples had had an opportunity to lean on Jesus Christ's bosom and all those things. And you know what Jesus said? He said, "Let us arise and go hence." And you know what? Undoubtedly, for most of those disciples there, they would have loved to have just stayed there. I mean, it was sweet, right? But they couldn't have stayed there. And if they had stayed there, they would have missed Gethsemane. Yeah, they would have missed the betrayal. And yeah, they would have missed the crucifixion. But yet, they also would have missed the resurrection. And they would have also missed the ascension. You cannot stay where you are. I'm not talking about leaving church. I'm not talking necessarily geographical. Spiritually, you cannot stay where you are. If you get to a point where you are satisfied to abide where you are, I want you to know that God is not satisfied with where you are. And He's not going to leave you alone. The Hebrew writer said, "Let us go on from the doctrine of baptism. Let us go on to perfection." In Philippians chapter 3, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He said in yet another place, "Every man that striveth for the mastery," mastery now, "is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I, Paul, therefore, so run." You know what Paul was? Paul was a great example of exactly what we have to be. He was completely content with his Savior. He was completely content. I mean, he's completely content with what Jesus Christ did for him. I am persuaded that he's going to do, you know, that he's, I can't even quote the stupid verse. He was completely satisfied with the work of his Savior. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." He was satisfied. At the same time, he's completely unsatisfied with himself. He's still striving for the mastery. He's still fighting. He's still moving forward. He is still forgetting not only the bad stuff, but the good stuff from the past and reaching forth to those things which are before. Ladies and gentlemen, there's something you have to be careful of. You have to be careful that the danger of being satisfied in this life about something that God is not satisfied with is that you will yield to it. And that you'll give in to it and you'll settle back on your lees and you'll wind up being one of those people that's been to this church for 35 years and you're now 75 years old and you can't be pried out of the place where you've sat. You understand? You couldn't take a crowbar and pry you out of where you sit every week, but you won't be moved to do anything else for the Lord. The danger is that you'll yield to it. There's something else that I need you to know about satisfaction. Look in Psalm 17. Psalm 17. I've said everything hard I need to say this morning. Because in Psalm 17, the tide turns a great deal. You, as far as satisfaction in this life, there is a satisfaction in this life that is denied. There is a satisfaction in this life that is completely fulfilled, and it's in Jesus Christ. There is also a satisfaction that is unacceptable, completely unacceptable to the Lord. You can't stop where you are. You can't. Psalm 17, verse 15 says something, though, that's kind of neat. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I want you to know that there is a satisfaction that is future. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but I imagine most of you would stand up and give a testimony that you have experienced something of the love of God. Some of you would get very tearful and emotional about it, and maybe you feel very strongly about it. Some maybe not that forward. Some of you would get up and say that you had experienced a satisfaction and a joy and a peace and a lifting of burdens since being saved that would bring tears maybe to our eyes here. And I hope that's the case. I'd like you to think about this, though. Whatever satisfaction you've experienced in this life, you have still experienced it in corruption. I mean, think about it. Whatever you've experienced, it's by faith, for one. And so there's things you haven't seen. I have not seen. Neither hath ear heard. Neither hath entered in the hearts of the sons of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. You still haven't seen it. You will see it one day. Right? And as far as feeling something, seeing something, hearing something, that's through corruptible senses. Why, folks, most of our eyes at 45 aren't as sharp as they were at 20. You don't even see like you used to see. If you're not careful, you're going to wind up not tasting food like you used to taste it too. Won't that be a bummer? I just want you to know, folks, anything that you've ever experienced of God, you've experienced still through corruptible senses and still in corruption. There is a day that this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And just as with the earnest of the Spirit, so you have experienced probably the earnest of God's love, God's glory, God's joy. You have those things, and I'm glad for it. But you haven't experienced the full dose. You haven't seen it yet in glory. Brethren, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when He shall appear, we know we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That there's coming a day when He will change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like in His glorious body. All right, folks, I just want to say that there is a satisfaction that is future. There's coming a day when there will be nothing wanting. You will be completely satisfied. Did you ever go out to eat with somebody that couldn't be satisfied? Sit down in a restaurant with a guy and the food's too cold, it's undercooked, it's overcooked, the sauce is too thick, the sauce is too thin, there's no salt in it, there's not enough spice, the waiter's slow, the service is terrible, you know, I demand satisfaction. Been out with a couple preachers like that. You know, I have different expectations than those guys. I expect to go into a restaurant and it to be okay. I'd prefer it to come out piping hot, but, you know, if it doesn't, I'm not going to not pay. Because I have different expectations. I know that everything fails down here. There's coming today, folks, that nothing's going to be failed. You're going to get to heaven. There is no customer service desk in heaven. Because there is no need for one. I'm serious, folks. You are not going to be disappointed. Sometimes Christians walk around and act like they're going to be disappointed because they have been so disappointed. You're wrong on a couple counts there. First place, you need to get your heart right here. And second place, you're not going to be disappointed. You better be thankful that you're getting a glorified body because the one you're in would blow up. One last thing here before we go. Look in Isaiah 53, if you would. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, I want you to know, lastly, we don't often think of it like this. I want you to know as well that there is a satisfaction for God. Something the Muslims don't think about too much, Catholics. People say, well, I think God will accept me. After all, I've never committed adultery and I've never committed murder. And, you know, I'm a decent guy. I mean, I have my faults and everything, but I'm a good guy. God's going to be satisfied. No, no, He won't. We just naturally think that God would be satisfied with us. You couldn't be more wrong. You couldn't be more wrong. So it's not often that people really think the fact that, you know, there actually has to be satisfaction for God in this whole transaction. I mean, if He can't get satisfaction, why should He let us in? Amen? Well, look down at verse 10, talking in the whole context of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He, God, hath put Him, Christ, to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. See, Christ was not just a physical offering. His soul was offered for sin. It went a lot deeper than physical agony. A lot deeper. Verse 10, He shall see His seed, you're His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul. Folks, it's not just that Jesus Christ suffered on a cross. His soul travailed. And God saw the travail and the agony. And it said, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. But He shall see the travail of Christ's soul and shall be satisfied. There's a satisfaction for God too. We're going to get to heaven and everybody's going to be satisfied. You realize, don't you, that the Lord has lived these 6,000 years since Eve partook of that fruit, and God has not been satisfied. You understand that? And frankly, until the redemption of our bodies, He still can't be completely satisfied because sin still dwells in our bodies. We're going to get to heaven, and not only are we going to be satisfied, but God's going to be satisfied. Now, all this, folks, is to say that aside from all those things, I said in the beginning that you are no better. You are no better a man, the kind of man or woman or Christian that you are will depend on what you are satisfied and dissatisfied with all at the same time. You can be satisfied in the wrong things, but you can also be dissatisfied in the wrong things. It's very important to be content in the right things and at the same time be discontent about the right things. If you ever say that you're content with your prayer life, we'll know you're backslidden. If you ever say something like, I'm content or satisfied that I will never backslide. I said that once. I swore off it after the first time. We'll know that if you say that you're backslidden. Because there are things you're supposed to be content with, and there are things that you're not to be content with. And I'll tell you this. You are no better a man, woman, or Christian than what you are content and discontent at the same time with. Okay? Your decisions and your priorities will be determined by what you choose to be content and discontent with at the same time. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we pray this morning for somebody here, or maybe there's somebody lost, I'm not sure. Lord, I do know that discontentedness and dissatisfaction dwells in the heart of every man, woman, and child here. There's always another notch that things are supposed to be better in. Father, there's always an improvement that could be made. We want something more, something sweeter, something better, something bigger next time, something more pleasurable. And we never reach the end of that, Father, because we live in sinfulness. Father, I pray that You will help here this morning in these things. And Father, if somebody's here and never trusted Christ, I hope they'll get the ball started rolling, realizing that there is contentment spiritually in Jesus Christ. And with that beginning, Father, we get to one day go and be content and satisfied forever in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it all starts there. We have to be first spiritually content before any other contentedness can follow. Father, I pray for Christians here who have battled the battle and fought the fight, borne some wounds, Lord, and taken some knocks and some hits. And Lord, I just pray You'll help us to make sure that we're in the right boat, that we've not become content with something we ought not be, and that we don't abide dissatisfied in something that we should be satisfied in. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a minute or two. And if you need to come this morning, I think we'll have a relatively quiet invitation. We've sung the song already. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. You can sing that song as a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, if you're not careful, because you can be awfully discontent with things down here. Anybody come this morning that'll say, I've been discontent about that which I should be content in? And even more likely, I've been content in some things that I should not be contented in, and that I know that God is not content in. Would you come? Folks' heads are bowed, their eyes are closed. Would you come? Look this way. Let's stand. Turn to number 446. We're just going to sing one stanza. We'll be dismissed this morning. Folks, there's an awful lot that can go wrong in life, right? But it sure is a blessing to know that everything that matters is taken care of. Ought to count for something. Number 446, we're going to sing the last stanza. Bible, please see me if you got a special. Also, sign up for camp. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we appreciate You letting us be here this morning. We ask that You'd minister to our hearts in these matters. We pray You'd get us back here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.